This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, so welcome guys. So this is our next main session titled "Manhood and Womanhood in Islam." We have two amazing speakers, Ismin Mugahid and Yasser Fazeha. So inshallah, we're gonna get this started. Just a little bit about the session. So throughout history, every society has defined its manhood, the ideals is for manhood and womanhood. And the 14th century sociologist Ibn Khaldun noted that the common denominator of all cultures is that they usually take the rich and powerful as their ideals for the manhood and womanhood, or for what a man is and what a woman is. And in our current society, where pop culture, you know, reigns supreme, and this poses a problem because of the morality and the ethics in said pop culture and society. So, but alhamdulillah, there's a solution. And this session will basically discuss the manhood and womanhood, obviously, from the Islamic narrative. So we'd like to welcome our first speaker, Sister Yasmin Mugahid.
Assalamu alaikum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lah, wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. So I'm always excited when I am asked to talk about this subject, because I get to talk about a story that I always loved growing up. And it's a story that begins with a mother duck looking proudly at all the beautiful ducklings that had just hatched. But while she did, she noticed that there was one that was different. It was large and not at all like the others. Soon that duck came to be known as the ugly duckling. It was different and didn't quite fit. When God created humanity, there were men, and then there were some who were not at all like the rest. They were women. They couldn't run as fast, and they cried way too much. Those women spent their whole lives wondering, were they just bad copies of men? Am I, as a woman, that ugly duckling? Am I just a bad copy of the standard? Well, no. Allah tells me that I'm a swan. See, I'm different than men, but it's meant to be that way. And the reason why I love this story so much is because it teaches that being beautiful and having worth does not mean that you have to be just like everyone else. It teaches that our standard and our worth and our honor as women does not come from our sameness to men, but comes from our distinctiveness to men. Now, the worth of a woman and the definition of what is a woman and what is a man has been defined in many ways throughout history and across societies. Now, one of the ways in which, unfortunately, society has defined what it means to be a woman or to be a successful woman is, unfortunately, it has a lot to do with how she looks. And so we live in a society right now where women are very much defined by the way they look, and how successful they are is determined by how attractive and how beautiful they can be for men. Now, Allah comes and tells us as women that we don't need to fall to that standard. We don't need to be an object, because as women, Allah tells us that our worth is defined by our relationship with Him and not by our relationship with any of His creation. And so as women, we're told by Allah, as Muslim women, we're told by Allah to actually cover ourselves. And by covering ourselves, we're covering up what's irrelevant, and that's our body, and that's our external beauty. Because what really matters in our self-worth is our character, right? And our relationship with Allah. Now, this has been, you know, criticized. This objectification of women in this hypersexualized society has been criticized by Western feminists. But the problem is that in trying to break out of this, what has happened is that Western feminism comes into it and tries to liberate women, right, from this bondage of being a sex object. But there's one very serious problem in this so-called liberation, and that is that God has been taken out of the equation. Okay? So what happens now is that the way to liberate a woman is by making her like a man. What do I mean by that? Well, you need a standard of some sort. You need something to measure your self-worth. Okay? And if you take God out of the equation, that thing to measure your worth becomes that which is in power, right? So what happened over time is that in trying to liberate men, ironically, women began to think that they should mimic men, that they should be more like a man, and therefore they will be more honored and more dignified. And what are some examples of that? Well, for example, things which are usually considered uniquely feminine or more to do with feminine traits have been considered a degradation. Okay, so for example, to say that someone is emotional or sensitive, I mean, it's like you're insulting them, right? This has become an insult, even though the Prophet ﷺ defined these things differently. For example, we in society have defined that to cry is a measure of weakness, right? And that to not show emotion means that you're strong. And yet, the Prophet ﷺ has defined it very differently. The Prophet ﷺ, when he cried after the death of his son, people looked at him, and you know, the men, they also kind of thought that was strange, and they were taken aback by this. And they said to him, you know, they were like, what is this? Like, what are you doing? And the Prophet ﷺ explained that emotion that he was showing was actually connected to rahmah, to mercy. Now, if you think about rahmah is one of the greatest attributes of God. It's a godly attribute, which is mercy. And so he's actually connected this thing with this very, very honorable quality of mercy. And yet we in society come and redefine it as weakness. And yet, ironically, the things which we consider as strength are what the Prophet ﷺ defined as weakness. And I'll give you an example. Usually in our society, men are taught, growing up, boys are taught, that they're not supposed to show emotion. But there's one emotion which boys are allowed to show, and it's considered manly and acceptable. And that's the emotion of anger. So men, boys, basically are taught that everything they feel has to be suppressed, but the only externalization of emotion that you are allowed to show and still be manly is anger. And yet, the Prophet ﷺ explained that this is actually a sign of weakness. When the Prophet ﷺ asked his companions, who is the really strong person? And his companions, you know, they thought a lot in a very similar way that we do. And they said, well, it's the one who can wrestle the best. So they thought about it in terms of physical strength. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, it's the one who can control themselves in the fit of anger. And so here the Prophet ﷺ is defining that lack of control of your anger is actually a sign of weakness. On the other hand, he defines showing of emotion such as crying as a sign of mercy. So look at how we flip the script in terms of our own definitions. Another example of something that's looked down upon, especially if it's seen in men and it's considered, you know, not masculine, is the expression of emotion in terms of affection. So the Prophet ﷺ, one time he was, you know, showing affection to his to one of his children, and another one of the Arab men came, and you know, he was trying to boast, I guess, about his own masculinity by saying that I have all these children and I never kissed them and I never hugged them and I never showed any emotion to them. And the Prophet ﷺ's response is very beautiful. He says, What can I do if mercy has been taken out of your heart? So again, this is another definition that we have of what it is to be a man, right? What it means, what masculinity means. And yet the Prophet ﷺ explains this as being a lack of mercy. To show no emotion, he connects it to a lack of mercy. Whereas to show emotion in terms of crying, he connects that to mercy. So this is interesting because, again, our definitions are completely opposite. Now, how does that relate to how we interact together? Well, the interesting thing is, because we as women, we start to actually internalize these definitions too. So what we start to think is that unless we are also aggressive and, you know, stoic, we will be taken advantage of. And so we as women, we kind of try to, try to fall into this definition of what it means to be a strong person as well. And so in doing that, we actually end up shooting ourselves in the foot. And I'll tell you why. Because when men and women interact, and this is what the experts find, is that the primary need that they find for a man is to feel respected. Okay? And the primary need for a woman is to feel cared for or loved. And so what these experts have found is that the conflict that happens between men and women can basically be broken down into this formula, which they call the crazy cycle. And what that crazy cycle is that, and this is, again, this is interactions between men and women on any level. So whether it's in the context of marriage, or it's in the context of Islamic work, or the context of within a family, whatever. But generally, this is what happens. And the crazy cycle is, this is the conflict, when conflict happens, it usually can be broken down to this, that one of them, so for example, a man might do something, or a brother might do something that is interpreted by the sister or the woman in whatever context as being uncaring. So he does something that feels like it's kind of insensitive. Okay? Now, what does a woman do in response? Well, our knee-jerk reaction also happens to be the absolute worst reaction. Our knee-jerk reaction is to react with attitude. Right? It's to react kind of in an aggressive sort of, almost like disrespectful way. Okay? And that the root of that, though, is that we feel uncared for, or we feel unloved, or we feel that someone has done something insensitive to us. So we react with harshness. Okay? Now, what does that do? Well, now when you're reacting with disrespect, you're now depriving the man of his primary need, which is to feel respected. And so how does he react? He reacts by being even more unloving and even more uncaring and even more harsh. And so now you are in this crazy cycle, because when a woman feels that, she reacts with even more disrespect. So the question is, how do we break this cycle? And what they say is that there's something called unconditional respect and unconditional love, or care, or care, or consideration, depending on the context, of course. So what does that mean in terms of Islamic work? What does that mean in terms of a marriage or a relationship? Well, what it means is that regardless of whether or not we feel that someone is being insensitive, if we respond, especially when dealing with a man, if a woman responds with unconditional respect, meaning that she remains respectful, that will actually trigger a man to be more caring and more loving. And this is really interesting, because if you look at the advice that the Prophet ﷺ gives, it is exactly follows this formula. So obviously the Prophet ﷺ is going to give us the advice that is most helpful, right, to have a successful relationship. So when the Prophet, Allah and His Prophet, command the women or advise the women, most of the advice that's given to women is not to love men, is not to love their husbands. Why do you think that is? Well, because women, love comes naturally, right? We give love. This is something that we naturally, and we are very familiar with the concept of unconditional love, However, there's something we're not that familiar with, and that is respect. We do not understand the concept of unconditional respect. We as women feel like, well, you gotta deserve my respect. You gotta earn my respect, right? So if you're treating me bad, I'm not gonna respect you, right? Now that's the problem right there, because when we take on that attitude, we're only gonna get more and more harsh treatment. It's like this knee-jerk reaction. So the Prophet ﷺ comes to women and he recommends to women what? Respect your husbands, right? Obey your husbands. So the emphasis is on respect. Okay? Now, when Allah and His Messenger talk to men, when the Prophet ﷺ is advising men on how to treat women, what is the emphasis? The emphasis is in terms of kindness and love. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling men, be kind with your wives, right? Be caring, don't be harsh with your wives. And in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that a woman was created from a bent rib, right? And he says, and this is a really deep hadith, he says that if you try to straighten it, you'll break it. But if you leave it as it is, you'll enjoy it. So what does that mean? Well, women are a certain way, and they're created that way, right? We didn't bend our own rib. That we didn't make the rib bent ourselves. But we're created with a certain nature from God. And if you're going to go and try to change that nature, guess what? You're going to break it. You're not going to be successful with that woman. But if you accept her as she is, and accept her nature as it is, you will be successful. And so the idea here is that if you treat her with kindness and you treat her with love, and that unconditional love commandment is more given to men. Because men, on the other hand, have the idea usually, on you know the mirror of the women, is that I'm only going to be kind and loving to my wife when she's respectful to me. But so long as she shows me disrespect, I'm not going to show her love. And this is also a formula for failure, because the more that a man shows harshness to a woman, the more disrespectful she tends to be. Now, one really beautiful example of this is the example of Umar radiallahu anhu. Now, when you think about in your mind who is the most manly man there is that you can like just think about, you know, like big masculine man, you think of usually Umar ibn al-Khattab. You know, this is one of the most manly men, you know, you can think of, right? Now, if you think about, now, this is the man who this story stars, okay? So what happened is then when Umar radiallahu anhu was Khalifa, there was one of the men in the society who wanted to come to him to complain about his wife. Now, like, I guess the women of Ansar were kind of like strong, right? So he was going to go complain about his wife. And then when he got close to Umar radiallahu anhu's house, he heard Umar's wife like raising her voice to him. And he kind of turned around to go back. And Umar radiallahu anhu came out and said, you know, asked him why he came. And he said, well, actually, I was coming to complain about the same problem that you have. So Umar radiallahu anhu at that time told him something very wise, and he said that my wife, you know, she cooks for me, she cleans for me, she takes care of me, you know, and she takes care of, you know, my home, right? Can I not overlook it or be tolerant when she's, you know, raising her voice or she's talking in a disrespectful way? Now the point here, there's a really deep lesson here, and that is that Umar radiallahu anhu understood that to be a man, I mean, you definitely wouldn't call him unmasculine, right? That to be a man does not mean that you need to be harsh, right? He understood that the actual strength that the Prophet ﷺ talked about was in controlling your anger, not letting your anger control you. So, you know, if you look at, again, this advice that we can look at from the Prophet ﷺ, from Allah, that's where we should be getting our sense of self-worth and what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a man. And until we can use that as our standard, rather than society, rather than, you know, popular culture, we're never going to be successful. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدَكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Jazakallah khair, Yasmin. So If you have any seats that are next to you that are empty, please fill them up. Or if you have a seat next to you that's empty, just raise your hand. Let somebody know, because there's a lot of people on the sides. Okay, guys, if you see a hand raised, there's an empty seat. You guys can go ahead and sit down. Or scooch in. How about everybody scooch in one seat? Scooch into your next to your neighbors. That way the seats on the edge are open. Okay? And then so that way people sitting on the floors can get a little break. Okay. All right, so and a really quick announcement. Right after this session, we're going to have Maghrib prayer in the same place we had Asr. But please don't leave. We're going to release you row by row. So don't get up after Sheikh Yasir is done. So just wait a couple minutes and we'll release you row by row. So that way it's not jam-packed. So without further ado, please welcome Sheikh Yasir.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the most merciful All praises due to Allah and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم Begin by greeting you all السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته JazakAllah khair, Sister Yasmin for your very insightful presentation And due to the limitation of time, inshallah, I'll just get right into the topic. Please remember the following. TV does not only sell products. TV sells ideas. And many times we are not paying attention as we are being sold ideas by TV. We think that TV only sells products at the time of commercial. That is certainly part of it. But the ideas that TV sells us are extremely powerful. Appreciate the power of TV. Subhanallah, this machine is absolutely powerful. And the people who are in charge of it, they know how powerful it is. And they are able to manipulate us. They are able to sell us ideas. They're able to sell us products. They're able to play with our emotions. They are capable of doing a lot of stuff. And many times we don't even know that this is what is going on. Give you an example, and some of you may not be old enough to, you know, appreciate the example. But there was a show called Happy Days. And the star of the show was Fonz. And supposedly he was the sexiest man alive at the time. And this is a guy that was wearing the leather jacket, black leather jacket. And he was wearing his jeans, and he was just this, you know, guy, and just people absolutely loved. Because like Yasmin said earlier, you know, we, Ibn Khaldun was quoted as saying that people look up to the rich and powerful as their models, and these are the people that they follow. So in one of the episodes, Fonz is this really stupid guy, he's really cool, but he's really dumb. You know, something like Homer Simpson, maybe. So anyways, so what happens is, Fonz decides that he wants to get a library card. The guy has never set foot in the library before. He doesn't know what a library is. I don't think he could have spelled the word library. So he goes to the library and he makes an absolute fool of himself. And it was really funny. It's sitcom. But the next day, 500,000 teenagers went to the local libraries to get a library card. This is how powerful it is. That it sells ideas, it sells products as well. So part of the ideas that TV sells us is, what is the definition of manhood and who is really a man? And what is the definition of womanhood and who is really a woman? And subhanAllah, when you look into, there is this great book by a man named Michael Kimmel. And it is on the cultural history of manhood in America. He speaks about the different definitions and the different stages and the evolving definitions of manhood in the US. And he goes all the way back to the 1800s, how people defined manhood back then, and then later on, as time went by, how people would define manhood. And he gets to talk about Playboy actually was a new definition of manhood. You know, because Playboy, when it came out in 1955, I wasn't around back then, I promise you. When it came around in 1955, it came in with the idea of redefining what it means to be a man. Somebody said, no, man, Playboy, that is just too sissy. Hustler is the real deal. And they actually presented Hustler as the real definition of what it means to be a man. But as they are defining what it means to be a man, they're also defining what it means to be a woman. And it goes on to the point, and this is really interesting. There was a period, if you remember, again, you know, some of you may not be old enough to remember this. In the 1980s, a set of movies and stars came out. One of them is Sylvester Stallone. And I tell you why I'm quoting him now. Sylvester Stallone is this big guy, and he actually came in and he said, you know, the men that are presented on TV nowadays are very womanish. It is time, he said now, to set the balance correct. So now they are redefining what it means to be a man, and they're giving us set of movies that just came out at that point. Sylvester Stallone, Steven Seagal, Bruce Willis, Van Damme, Chuck Norris, and all of the sudden, you know, don't tell me how I know all of these people. Okay? So now all of the sudden what we have going on is that there is a new definition of who a man is. This is a person who is able to wrestle down other people. This is a person who is very powerful, extremely arrogant, full of themselves, but he can destroy all the people out there, no matter how many of them are out there. And then we come to a definition that is very recent, even though our community and our society is very hypersexualized. TV uses a lot of sex to sell. Because sex really sells. It does not matter what the product is. If you can bring in a sexual image into it, believe me, people will remember. Every person remembers that mechanical bull with Carl's Jr. If it's not all the place, it's not Carl's Jr. You'll know what I'm talking about. Okay? If you're selling Pepsi, you're selling a car, whatever it is, bring sex into the picture, and what happens is, you will sell. And that is why, subhanAllah, nowadays, we've got a huge problem with pornography. Huge problem with pornography. People spend over $100 billion a year worldwide on pornography. There are 29,000 people every second searching for pornography every single day. 68 million hits on the net, people looking for pornography. Listen to this. There are 420 million pages dedicated to pornography. 4.2 million websites dedicated to pornography. There is a porn site that comes out every 39 minutes. San Gabriel Valley, which is not very far from here, makes about 13,000 movies a year, porn dedicated. Unfortunately, 160,000 of these searches are on child pornography. You look into this and you say, wait a minute. See, these people are not just selling images, they're also selling ideas. What it means to be a man. There is nothing manly about being a playboy. See, defining manhood, by the way, is not something, it's not a talk for the brothers, by the way. It really is a talk for the sisters as well. For two main reasons. Number one, you would want to marry a man. I hope. Okay? So what it is now is that you have to have an understanding of what it is to be a man. Not only that, but you will also be in charge of raising one. So you have to have an understanding of what it is. What are you raising? So now we're being sold these ideas. Really, a man, you know, this playboy image, that this is the man, wallahi, there is really nothing manly about this. So in a way, they're talking about us being very hypersexualized, but they also have a new definition nowadays for men, and that is they're being metrosexualized. And what they mean by that is that, you know, these men are being told almost to be like women. Be, you know, in touch with your, you know, sensitive part. We would be told. So they're looking at this, and subhanAllah, it is just very confusing. Now, I'm growing up, I really want to be a man, but I don't know what it means to be a man. But subhanAllah, do you know what is amazing about this? They say that if you leave a young girl alone, she will be able on her own to grow up to be a lady, so long that you don't interfere. Young girls have the ability to grow up and be ladies on their own. Boys, they have to be taught what it means to be a man. No, wallahi, I kid you not. Girls, they can grow up and be ladies on their own, but boys would have to be taught what it means to be a man. And that is why, subhanAllah, you know, when they speak about absent fathers, especially when you have boys, well, whom do we copy? You're growing up to be a man, but you don't have an example that was set for you. And you need to be guided into what it means to be a man. So now what we're being told is that a real man is the man who is that playboy type. He can have as many women and he can, you know, he's the stud, you know. He's the guy that is able to go around and do this and do that. That is one of the definitions that are being given to us about men. But see, that definition about men is also leads to another definition, and that is what the job of a woman is. SubhanAllah, there is this book called Porn Land, written by a woman named Gail Dines. And she speaks about how porn is not only defining manhood and masculinity, but it is also defining womanhood and femininity. And that is the whole purpose of a woman is to be pleasing to a man. And if you've been listening to Lil Wayne, you all know who that is. Again, you know, in their music, they're also giving us a definition of what it means to be a man and what it is to be a woman. But again, that is leading into something else that is really, subhanAllah, very detrimental. And that is our sense of self-worth is dependent on us being validated by others. Please check this out. Pay attention to it. This is, subhanAllah, this is part of the deen. Our sense of self-worth, if it comes from any other source other than our relationship with Allah, wallahi, we are in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble. If how you feel about yourself comes from any other place other than your relationship with Allah, you are in deep trouble. Give you an example. You know how that hadith the Prophet ﷺ said that a servant of Allah would seek to get closer to Allah by fulfilling the obligations, and that servant of Allah, man or a woman, would want to get closer to Allah. So what they would do is they do all the voluntary acts of worship, and it just goes on and on and on. And then subhanAllah, he goes on to say, if a servant of mine makes a mention of me in an assembly, Allah will make a mention of him in a better assembly. It gets even more beautiful. And then it says that if you make a mention of Allah in yourself, Allah will make a mention of you in himself. Now that is what I call real self-esteem. Just knowing that subhanAllah, every time I think of him, he thinks of me. You'll remember that, you know, childish first love that you had. When you call up somebody and say, I was just thinking of you. Oh, I was thinking of you too. And you know, you just say, oh, subhanAllah. All that. Now imagine, subhanAllah, imagine that makes people feel good. But now, subhanAllah, imagine. Every time you think of Allah, you make a mention of him in yourself. Allah makes a mention of you in himself. And then we are being given this definition for womanhood, and that is their job is to, you know, again, to be there for the guy, satisfy the guy, meet the needs of the guy, objectified, commodified, your commodity, an object, and that is really your job. That is why today we have one of every four girls in the fourth grade has got some sort of an eating disorder. Because they've been taught that in order for you to be validated and valued by society, you cannot exceed a certain weight. You have to have these physical characteristics. And if you don't have it, tough luck. You're out of there. So now we're being sold, you know, these definitions of what it means to be a woman. I have this book called The Bible Beauty. And what it talks about is all the possible plastic surgeries that a woman can go through in order to look good. Wallahi, and the book is like five, you know, different chapters. It starts from the neck up. It talks about all the different procedures that you can have, you know, from the neck up. And what every procedure is called and how much it would cost you and why do you need it. And it just goes on and on and on to the point that we stop living life for ourselves and we start living somebody else's life. To the point that we no longer know who we are. Because again, we have been given this definition. Sometimes we're also told that our worth as men and women comes either from our position or from our possession. Let the Lexus speak for you. I don't want no darn Lexus to speak for, I want to speak for myself. I don't want that to speak for me. So we're constantly being bombarded. You know, make a statement about yourself. You know, with American Express, subhanAllah, the logo. You know, it's so prestigious to have American Express. And the point now is that, again, just following on what Ibn Khaldun has said, and that is our definition of success is also, is just almost being copy what is being presented to us as success, the powerful and the rich. So we end up accumulating so much, buying here and buying there, thinking that, you know, this is what's going to do it for us. But subhanAllah, then what happens is that we become very dependent on stuff. We become dependent on stuff. And subhanAllah, the worst type of dependency is emotional dependency. Listen to this, especially my sisters. The worst type of dependency is emotional dependency. When you wait for somebody else or something else to make you happy. When you wait for somebody else or something else to make you feel worth. When you wait for somebody or something else to make you feel validated or appreciated. At that point, what we have done is that we have surrendered so much power to the other. And that is, you are in charge. You get to determine how we feel, because simply if you don't say it, then I'll just be miserable. And as such, subhanAllah, we become extremely, extremely dependent. But the worst kind of dependency is not financial, rather it is emotional, because we become enslaved from within. So now what we want is going back to this Quranic principle, Quranic guidance, prophetic guidance. As far as you know, I really want to know, what does it mean to be a man? Or what does it mean to be a woman? Subhanallah, the Quran uses two words. It uses the word zakar, which means male, and it uses the word rajul, which means man. And Ibn Hayyan, in his tafsir, he goes on to follow this word rajul, man, in the Quran. And it's usually this very heroic figure that is in the Quran. وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مُؤْمِنٌ مِّنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ in Surah Ghafir. It said that, and this believing man who was of the people of the Pharaoh. We don't have a name for him, but what we have is a description that he was a man. He was a man that was benefiting from the status quo, but the status quo was not good. Even though he was directly benefiting from it, you belong to the royal family. How better can it be? So this man stands out and says, this is wrong. I don't want to be part of this. So the Quran does not give us a name, but rather it gives us a definition. That is, وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ. So Ibn Hayyan comments on this and he says, لَيْسَ كُلُّ مَنْ كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ لِحْيَةٌ أَصْبَحَ رَجُلًا. Said that not everybody that grows a beard becomes a man. Says that it's no longer the superficial definition of manhood. You know, growing a beard. SubhanAllah, and I thought that, you know, why would he say this? I just thought that, who would think that? But I remember one time, I was working at this place, and one of my coworkers I haven't seen for a while, and then I saw him, and he just looked very happy. And I said, what's going on? He said, man, life is good. I grew my mustache, and said, I have a car. But to him, that was his rite of passage to manhood. He's got a mustache. And I almost wanted to quote Ibn Hayyan for him, but I didn't. But now this is what is being presented. So Abu Hayyan said, this is not how it is. So he said the Quran actually has a purpose for differentiating between a dhakar, a male, and a man. He said that manhood is a position that a person attains. Dhakar is just a biological fact. You're either male or female, and that is the end of it. But he said that to actually be a man, this is something that you have to earn. And subhanAllah, the Quran always emphasizes that truly a man, the worth of a man, is to be judged by their character. It is to be judged by their character. It is not your position, it is not your position, but rather it is about your worth as far as your relationship with your Creator is concerned, and also as to what kind of character do you possess. And subhanAllah, again, the teachings of the Quran, they just really revolve, and at that point, there is really no distinction between a man and a woman. Remember this, male-female relationship is the most basic relationship in the world. And if we get that wrong, then everything else is wrong. So this is really important. Understanding this, you know, at that level, that this is the most basic. You can't have any other relationships if that relationship does not exist. So it is very important to us as Muslims, especially as, you know, brothers here, that we understand what and how it is that we see women. And it's also very important that our sisters see, you know, have a correct understanding of how they see brothers and how they see men. Simply, if we have this right, then we can make wiser decisions later on. But nowadays, subhanAllah, what we see is that, you know, they say that there are three types of, at that level, the male-female relationship is, there are three types of connections. The number one connection is what we call the flesh connection. And that is people coming to an understanding to misuse and abuse each other's bodies. Oh, we connected last night. We hooked up last night. And what does that mean? You know, just had, you know, whatever it is. Hit it and quit it, right? Okay. So now what happens is that this is what people have in mind. SubhanAllah. You know, when I first came to the States, subhanAllah, I did not speak much English. I only knew two words of English. Good, good, very good. And what happened is I would go and I would see these people like lunchtime, and they would be kissing and making out. And remember, you know, I've never seen stuff like that before. So I would walk up to them and say, oh, when are you getting married? And people look at me and say, who said anything about marriage? And I would say, well, you know, you seem to be going at it, or what's up with that? And what they would say is, oh, we like each other for right now. SubhanAllah, wallahi, it did not make sense to me back then, and it does not make sense to me now. Why would you be making an emotional investment with somebody knowing that it's going nowhere? Wallahi, why would you? Why would you give of yourself so much knowing that this is going nowhere? And once it is based on that, then you don't care for the well-being of the person, you don't care for the happiness of the person, you don't care for the growth or the development of the person, because you're getting what you want from that person, and that is the end of it. And if you are in that lifestyle, that is a sick lifestyle, you will never be able to truly develop a truly loving, intimate, caring relationship. Because we have been so used to seeing people like an orange where you take, squeeze, and then throw away. We don't see the goodness in them, but we see the usefulness in them. And the minute we go there, it means that we have messed up that male-female relationship at its core, at its very base, and as a result, we cannot truly have any more relationships that are meaningful. Where the person is not really interested in your inner beauty, they're only interested in your outer beauty. And that is very, very dispensable. So what we want is We want to consider people not because of that irrelevant stuff that Yasmin talked about earlier, but rather it is the inner beauty that really brings meaningful to relationships. So the Quran would teach that women are not different than men in anything. You know, subhanAllah, the Quran sometimes would go and make that distinction. إِنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Said that no deed that was performed by the believers, be they females or males, will go to waste or will go into vain. Allah does not have different expectations from men and women. We are equally responsible. And subhanAllah, there is this idea of zawj in the Quran, which means pair. But to truly have a pair, they must be equal. That's where the idea of zawj comes from. The Quran does not make a distinction as far as what it is that we were created from, the expectations or the reward. This idea of equality at the very basic is really made so that we can set our relationship there for or on the basis of these, that male-female relationship. So we don't want to be objectifying or commodifying. And believe me, Muslims are capable of doing so. We just do it differently. We just do it differently. So what we want to do is step out of this self-righteousness mode, and we want to be engaged with reality. Also, this is the alarm telling me that the time, and I don't know how to turn it off. Okay. So anyways, yeah. So this is what we're looking for in our community. You know, there is no respect for, you know, this idea of being a playboy or a playgirl. None of that stuff. What we ought to really be looking for, interested in, not really the ideas that are given and sold to us by TV or by the stars, but rather ideas, principles, and guidance that are given to us by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man's worth is in being dependable, responsible. Don't go back on your word, being in charge. This idea of, you know what, being responsible, especially if you choose to have a family, make a family. This idea, a sense of, you know what, importance to what it is that you have chosen, the type of choices that we make, the way that we use our time. These are all qualities that you don't hear about nowadays about, you know, what it really means to be a man. But this is really what counts by the end of the day, especially if you are a father, especially if you are a husband. And these are the qualities that we look for, you know, raising our children or looking for that person that we want to be married to. Final suggestion, if you're interested in a book about the topic, there is this great book written by Naeem Akbar, and the title of the book is Boys into Womanhood, into Manhood. No, boys becoming men. That is really a great book to read about the topic. But be you a man, be you a woman, please remember that our sense of self-worth should only come from our relationship with our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Hadallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.